Let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me someone who can play well, and bring him to me. Now one of the young men answered, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. This is the word of the Lord. So David is off doing his shepherding thing when he gets the phone call. He gets a call to meet Saul's personal need because the Spirit of God has left him. And it's left him spiritually tormented. And what his advisors tell him is that in order to fix it, or at least to relieve it, you're going to need a musician. And that's kind of the power of music, isn't it? That's what they knew then, even, that the power of music can change our moods. It can change our attitudes. It can relieve something. It can calm and soothe our hearts and our minds. It can turn sadness into joy. And sometimes it can even bring us, it can connect us together in ways that can push us out together into the world, much like what we do in worship. And I don't have to look much further than pop music to know this, that it can change my mood even. Because there's a song, a certain song, which I despise. But every time it plays, I can't help but sing along. And the song is called Happy. And so every time, no matter how I'm feeling, by the end of the song, I'm smiling. And if you don't know it, it just goes like this. Oh boy, I can't believe I'm doing this. Because I'm happy, come along if you feel that happiness is the truth. Oh, there you go. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy, come along if you feel. Do you see what I mean? How? Thank you so much. You don't. Oh man, I'm filled with joy. I'm telling you, it's just in me. But this is the power of music. This is what music can do for us. And so Saul needs this soothing, calming person to come into his life. And it's not just, of course, the pop songs, of course. There's also our favorite hymns and what they do to us, right? The way they invigorate us and the way it brings our spirituality to life. It turns out music kind of transcends and transports us, right? Into a different place. It connects us deeply with God in the best of all things about music. And so that's the work that musicians do. It's holy work, really, to allow us, to bring us into a new place. It's anointed work. Oftentimes, as I said earlier, we only talk about anointed work in terms of church leadership, in terms of things that we're doing inside the church, things that we're doing for the church. And I'm afraid that it leaves this impression that if we're not doing something in a church, then we're not doing this living thing right. So we ordain people to the offices of elder and deacon. We ordain people to be pastors. But I've often wondered what it might look like if we ordained people to other sorts of work. If we ordained people, if we said to them, to teachers, to doctors, to lawyers, to financial advisors, and to musicians, what if we ordained you to the work you are doing? What if we said that the work you are up to in the world is holy work? Of course, we do need to be a little careful, because just because we're employed somewhere, just because we have a job, doesn't mean that that work, that God has something, that work we're doing is something that God has anointed, right? Like, just because we have a job doesn't make it God work. But however, I think we in the church, we as Christians, need to sort of grab on to the concept once again of vocation. And if you know the word vocation, we sort of use it loosely. We use it loosely for the career path we have chosen. The career path, the job I have, right? But vocation actually starts with those letters voca, right? And vocal, the same thing as vocal, right? Or voice. It means a calling. That's what vocation is about. It's about calling. It's audible. And so what I'm talking about is about holy orders, receiving holy orders from God, not just to work in the church, but to work in the world, to be everywhere called by God. So here David is called. David is called as a musician into the court of Saul. We expect him to be called as the king, but instead he comes into this place as a musician. And there's a fear there that maybe David just missed his calling, right? He doesn't have the right job. He missed it. It's no longer, he's messed up somehow. But you see, having a good job, or even having the right job, doesn't mean that we will actually do it well. Having a good job does not mean that we will actually do that job well. It's about something deeper than that. Saul is proof of that. Saul was king. And what the Bible tells us is that Saul wasn't doing a good job of being king, which is why David has to be anointed in the first place. Author and pastor Eugene Peterson says this: jobs are important, but no job is perfectly suited for carrying out God's purposes. The key to living vocationally, that is, being God-called and Spirit-anointed, isn't getting the right job or career, but in doing God's work in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It's not about getting the right job or the right career, but doing God's work in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. So if it's not about a job, then it's all about how we do our jobs. And there are certainly some careers that are better suited, or perhaps it's easier to talk about God work in them. But I think we need to reestablish God's call on all of our work. You see, vocation, calling, is actually rooted in and how we are connected to God in the world. Work is what God is all about. How is God introduced to us in our Bibles? Creating, right? God, at the very beginning, is all about work. And our God is a God at work. We read that in Psalm 8, the psalm we read at the beginning of the service. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. This is what God is up to. And throughout the Bible, God is at work. He's bringing order out of chaos, as he does in Genesis. But he's bringing deliverance from injustice like he is in Exodus. He's healing the sick as he does through Jesus, and he's certainly offering forgiveness for the damned. You see, God is at work. Our God is a God of work. And then human beings then are called in our lives with God, are called to be at work with God. So Psalm 8, as it continues, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God. And how has God done that? He's crowned them with glory and honor, and you've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. The way that we participate in God's life, or at least a way that we participate in God's life, is by being at work, as God is at work in the world, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And so if we're going to be about this God work, if we're going to be about work in the world, then it's important to see how David teaches us about what that looks like. If it's really about how we do our work. And now that looks like for David, first and foremost, is about service. It's about serving. The role that he has in work is to serve at the behest of the king, to play an instrument whenever he needs it, so that his torment will leave him. And David, it turns out, does it really well. So much so that Saul loves him and makes him his armor bearer, but also that every time David plays that harp, every time David plays the lyre, Saul is comforted. And it teaches us something about what it looks like to work. First of all, work is about service. If we're going to be doing God's work, then we must serve. Serve the people around us in any way that we are called to do it. What does Jesus say to us? But if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you have to become a servant of all. So if we want to understand our vocation, if we want to have a calling, to have a job within the will of God, then we must, first of all, understand ourselves to be people of service. You see, again, calling is not about the perfect job. David was able in this moment to serve a king and, I believe, to take on his holy calling of ruling. In that one thing, in serving Saul, he both takes on his task of ruling and serving, and it sets up everything that we know about David into the future. The other two things we learn about David don't come from the story I read, but come from that story of Goliath. That when we are doing God's work, we will face giants. It's the first thing we learn. We will face things bigger than us. Things that we don't know how to solve. And when we get there, it's important that we have a God lens. That the other Israelites, when they saw Goliath, when they saw the giant, they just stood and shook and feared. Right? They were just fearing everything about it. But David, when he saw the giant, what he saw was a different narrative. Because David that day was attuned to God's view of the world. That this giant could not conquer what God had established. You see, he saw what God was up to. God is about creating order out of chaos, deliverance from injustice, healing out of sickness, and forgiveness for the damned. David saw that and believed that there's no way that that giant could win that day. And so the second piece is all about understanding, about having a God view, a God lens on the way we see the world. And the last piece we learn from his interaction with Saul that day, the third part, is that we must, in finding our vocation, in finding our calling, in living out our calling, that we are going to have to learn to be our authentic selves. You see, Saul, when David was going off to battle Goliath, what did he want to do but to put his armor on David? David, this boy, this 16 or 17-year-old boy, was supposed to go out and fight a giant in daddy's armor. It's not his dad, but you get the point, right? He was supposed to put on this stuff that was too big for him, that weighed him down. He was unable to move in it, and so he took it off. And when he came in to face the giant, what he found was that the only way he was going to win was going to be to become who he was, to be who he was called to be that day, and to throw a rock instead of use a sword. When you're doing God's work, practicing your vocation, what you're going to find is that you in that time are authentically you. This is what God's call looks like on our lives. That's how we behave as those who are called to something bigger than ourselves. Rob Bell, pastor and writer, talks about in a video called Numa, talks about rhythm. And what he says is that God is like this tune. This tune that's playing in the background. And it's playing in the background of everything in the world. That this tune is everywhere, and God is at work everywhere. And our job as Christians, as people called into service, is to figure out how to come into harmony with the song that God is playing. And the way that we do that is first by serving, second by seeing the world as God sees it, and by authentically being ourselves. May you find God's calling for you as well. Amen.